The deepest truths in life often come from the mouths of babes. Give me Jesus in the morning when I'm alone, when we come to die. What do we want? We want Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are lifted up. Why? Because you sent your Son, Jesus, to take away the sin of the world. And so we pray this morning that our hearts would be softened, our eyes would be opened, our ears would hear, and Lord, that you would take us and put your life-giving Spirit in us, and that we would be men and women who love you and who follow you. Lord, I pray that this morning that those who are across this world suffering for the name of Jesus right now, that you would be with them, that you would comfort them. And Lord, if it's their moment to die, stand next to them and whisper into their ear, it's worth it. Lord, I pray now that you would be with those churches around the world who are proclaiming your word, whether it be here or in countries far away. Dear Lord, that the word of Jesus would be clear, and that the gospel, the good news that God Almighty has sent his Son into the world to take away the sins, that that would be clear, that they would be people this very day who places their faith in you. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Lord, on this very day, we pray for churches right here in this city who love you, who preach your word, who proclaim it. Dear Lord, that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, that we would have one song and one voice of a song of glory to God this morning. And Lord, as we open up your word and as we see you speak to us, Lord, I pray that you would guide us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us illumination by his power and strength. And dear Lord, draw us ever closer to you. I ask this in Jesus' name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you would take your copy of Scripture. And if you don't have a copy of Scripture, there should be one available to you in front of you in the chair. And turn to John chapter 19. As I said earlier, we are working our way through the Gospel of John. And we've come to the point of the Passion, or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 19, last week, we stood at the foot of the cross. And we saw the suffering of Jesus. And we heard him cry out, "It is finished." And that is a promise that God himself, Jesus Christ, bore the sin of sinful people on the cross. And he bore atonement. He made a well-pleasing sacrifice for him. So as you're turning to John chapter 19, I want to begin with these words, "Come and see." Do you remember how the gospel started out? Come and see. When I was able to get out of the Air Force and before I came to New Mexico, there was a little bit of time there that I was able to spend with my parents in Virginia. And one night after the children had went to bed, my mom and dad and Melody were up, and I walked outside. And when I walked outside, there was something going through the sky. And it was one light dot after another, after another, after another. And this didn't end. And guess what I did? I ran back inside and said, "Come, see. Come look what's out here." And we went out there, and sure enough, there was a big line of satellites that was coming across, nothing like I've ever seen before. And we later found out that there was a billionaire who shot up a rocket, and he's going to put satellites in the sky to put internet all over the world, right? But I didn't know that at the time. I was like, "Come see." Now, also, last Saturday, right, basically that was the message of Albuquerque to the world. Come see. Or the Balloon Fiesta. Come see. And what was it? But when you look this time, you better have some glasses on because it will put your eyes out. Come and see. Look up at this great phenomenon. It was the solar eclipse, of course. And even this past Wednesday, we had a birthday party for Charlotte at a park. And we were standing outside, a couple of us. And we looked up, and there was a satellite coming this way and this way. And guess what we said? Come, see. And here we are all standing outside doing this right here, right? Come, see. That is the message of the Gospel of John. Come and see. And to this morning, John chapter 19, it's the pinnacle of that message, to come and see. Remember, Jesus told Andrew. Andrew started following Jesus. He says, where do you live? And what did Jesus say? Come, see. And then Andrew told his brother Peter, come, see. And then Philip told Nathanael, come, see. And Jesus was a man who did things that no one else could do. Come and see. He'll turn water into wine. Come and see him heal this invalid for 38 years and watch him walk. He did things no one else could do. There was a blind man. He was born blind and now he sees. There was a man who was dead in the tomb and his sister was worried that he stinks. Come, see Jesus raise him from the dead. Not only did he do things that no one else could do, he said things no one else could ever say. I am the bread of life. You eat of me and you will never be hungry again. I am the living water. You drink from me and you will never thirst again. I am the great I am, and soldiers fall down. He said things no one else could ever say. He did things no one else could ever do because he is unique. And John is leading us step by step to come and see who Jesus is. And now I want to invite you this morning to come to see Jesus on Golgotha and then in the garden tomb. Come and see what happens this day on Golgotha and then in the garden tomb. On Golgotha, from Golgotha, what we will see is that there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Sometimes at the beginning of the week, I write a title of a sermon and we put it into the bulletin. And by the end of the week, I'm like, I might want to change that. Maybe this week was one of them. I think if I would retitle it, it would be Power in the Blood and A King's Burial, because both of those are true. I want you to come. I want you to see on Golgotha that there is power, wonder-working power in the blood. If you would, I want to take your copy of scriptures, and if you would stand up, I want to read John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42. Then I want to say a little prayer to ask God to guide us through this passage. John chapter 19, verse 31, and this is from the English Standard Version. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Father, I pray this morning that your word would pierce our souls. For it is very sharp, and it is very powerful, sharper than any sword that man has ever made. Let your Holy Spirit pierce us, And Lord, I pray that you would take me and wash me in your precious blood. Forgive me of my sins and let the cross come forward. And Lord, let me recede into the background and let your Holy Spirit speak through your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. From Golgotha to the garden tomb, in Golgotha, we'll see how precious this blood is. In order to do that, first let us turn our ears into eyes and listen to the request of the Jews, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Listen to this request and ask this question with me. What did the Jewish leaders actually desire? The Jewish leaders want the Roman authorities to take down these bodies off the cross before sundown on this day, that they may be taken away, is what the verse at the end of verse 31 says. Now, why do these Jewish leaders want these bodies that are on these three crosses taken down before sundown? That's a good question, isn't it? We get a help to the answer to that question in the Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. So let me turn there real quick and listen to what God's word says about sundown and dead bodies. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God, and you shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So here the Jewish leaders, knowing Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, know that tomorrow is not only night will fall, but tomorrow is a Sabbath. And as John says, it's not only a normal Sabbath, it's a high Sabbath because it's in the middle of the feast of Passover. And he says this, we want to request of Pilate that you would take down these bodies. Now think about it. They're right outside of the city of Jerusalem. These men are hanging on the cross, and there's going to be an influx of Jewish people coming into Jerusalem. Okay? And what are they going to see on that cross, or those three crosses, as they enter into the city? So this is thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people coming into Jerusalem, and they're going to see that on a high day, on the Passover week, and it would offend them. In fact, it might even incite riots. And so the Jewish leaders, knowing all of this, want those bodies down to keep peace. And also, I think they're concerned with keeping the law, although they had just crucified the Lamb of God. How do they ask that they might be taken down from the cross? Well, once we do this, we'll understand how they happen. They requested that their legs would be broken. Break their legs. And why would they ask that their legs would be broken? Well, this was a common custom in the land to break the legs of a crucified person to hasten death. If you remember, I made mention last week in 1968, there was a body or a box found with bones in it of a crucified person that had a nail through the heel. But also, the leg bones of that body had been broken. Now, this is an article from the Biblical Archaeology by Vasilios Tasferis, who was the man that discovered the box. And this is what he says. Normally, the Romans left the crucified person undisturbed to die slowly of sheer physical exhaustion, leading to asphyxia. So they would just leave them as long as possible and let them die when they couldn't breathe any longer. However, Jewish tradition required burial on the day of execution. Therefore, in Palestine, the executioner would break the legs of the crucified person in order to hasten his death and thus permit burial before nightfall. This practice, described in the Gospels in reference to the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, has now been archaeologically confirmed. Since the victim we excavated was a Jew, we may conclude that his executioners broke his legs on purpose in order to accelerate his death and allow his family to bury him before nightfall in accordance with the Jewish custom. Normally, the Romans would leave them on the cross and let their bones hang and their flesh hang and let the birds eat them and the wild animals come up. But in Palestine, that's not the case. So they asked Pilate, the Jewish leaders, will you break his legs? In fact, the Romans actually had a name for this procedure. They would take a mallet and they would come up and they would crush the shin bones and the legs. It's called crurifragium. So that's what they would do. They would break the legs and they couldn't push up with their legs anymore and they couldn't breathe and death was soon to follow. That's their request. Now, after we watch these Jewish leaders make this request, now watch the soldiers assure the death. Read with me verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. There were six legs to be broken. And they came. And there were four soldiers, as we learned last week. And they probably started out two soldiers on this end and two soldiers over here. And they broke the legs of this thief hanging on the cross. And they broke the legs of this one to hasten their death. But when they met in the middle, what did they find? Jesus was already dead. So did they break his legs? No, they did not. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. That's very important to the Gospel of John. I want you to hold that truth. So if I'm going to ask you a question, did they break Jesus' legs? You're going to say, no. Now we're going to hold that truth and then we're going to apply it here in just a little bit. They did not break Jesus' leg. But did they do something instead? Yes, they did. What did they do? Let us watch the blood and the water come from Jesus' side. They didn't break his legs, but one of the soldiers there, according to verse 34, let's look, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. So one of the soldiers took his spear and he thrust it up into the side of Jesus. And when he pulled that spear out, what came forth? Blood and water. Now, the soldiers did not break the legs of Jesus, but they did do something. And what is that something that they did? They pierced his side. You need to hold on to those two truths. No bones broken. His side is pierced, and from that side comes blood and water. Now, at this point, many, many physicians have tried their hand at explaining what's going on with this blood and water coming from Jesus' side. Two theories rise to the top. Okay, let me just briefly describe them. The first one is, his name is P. Barbey, in his article on the Journal of American Medical Association, and he argued that the spear penetrated through the lung up into the heart of Jesus and pierced the pericardial sac, which is a fluid-filled sac around the heart, so that when they took the spear out, blood came out, and that fluid, pericardial fluid around the heart came out. That was water that came out. That's one theory. The other theory is put out by surgeon A.F. Sava, and he says he thinks the better explanation is this, that from the scourging that Jesus has endured and then the cross, fluid has filled the lungs, and this fluid is saturated with blood. And so when that fluid sets in the lungs for a long time, and it will stratify, and the blood will settle to the bottom, and the water will be on top, the fluid. And so when they pierced his side, the blood came out, and then that fluid came out. Let me say this. I don't know which one is accurate, but John's point is not to give us evidence by which to examine the mechanism of Jesus' death. John's point is to say this: Jesus is dead. He's dead. That's his point. And that's very, very, very important for us, because from the very beginning of Christianity, there have been people who have denied that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. There were heretics in the early church. They're called Docetists. And they believed that it just appeared that Jesus died, but he really didn't. And then there have been people all throughout history who say, oh no, he maybe swooned, he maybe fainted, but he didn't really die. In fact, the Quran states that, in fact, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, speaking of Jesus, but it appeared to them as if they did. So even to this day, Muslims would say Jesus didn't die on the cross. John says otherwise. And every historian that deals with the facts says Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. All four Gospels attest to it. And then every witness that we have from the Scripture and from early Christianity says he died. So we confess with Christians throughout history that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. We believe that statement, that truth. Never let that go. Now, what I want to do in thinking about Golgotha one more time is I want us to listen carefully of what John says to us in verse 35. So listen carefully. Now remember the two truths that we're holding. Was any bones of Jesus broken? And the answer to that is no. But did something happen? Yes. What happened? Pierced. And then what flowed forth? Blood and water. Now listen carefully what John says in verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Now think with me what just happened. You are standing with the Apostle John beneath the cross of Christ, and you see what's happening. These soldiers come and they break these legs, and these soldiers come and they break these legs, but these legs they don't break. And he's thinking, oh, there's something going on here. There is something going on here. And then he doesn't break the leg, but this soldier takes a spear and he pierces the side, and from the side comes forth blood and water. And he goes, oh, there's something going on here. And then he stops the story and he turns around and he looks at you right in the eye. He says, did you see that? Did you see what just happened? And we're like, what? He's like, come and see. Let me tell you what just happened. What is the significance of this event? And John helps us understand the significance of bones not being broken and a side that is pierced. And he does that from an eyewitness testimony and the witness of Scripture. So we have two witnesses here, an eyewitness and the witness of Scripture. And he says this, verse 36, for these things, what he just described, took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones were broken. So this is what he's doing. Look at this. His bones are not broken. And Scripture is going in his mind. And he said, don't you remember the Passover lamb? Exodus? Not a single bone will be broken on the Passover lamb. Look, not a bone is broken on him. And he's saying that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Can you see it? Do you believe it? Is that what he's asking us? And he goes, but wait, there's more. There's a psalm that says that the righteous man's bones will not be broken. If you'll allow me to turn to Psalm chapter 34 and just read what it says about the righteous man. This is Psalm chapter 34, verse 17. He says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, and he keeps all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Not a bone was broken. Jesus is the righteous one from God. And that's so important because he had no sin. And we know that's true because not a single bone was broken. And he's looking at the cross and he's looking you straight in the eye and says, do you see this? Scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. He is the Passover lamb. He is the righteous one. And he is dead on the cross. But he says, I'm not finished. I want you to see something else. So we turn back to John chapter 19. And we hear the witness of Scripture one more time. And what does he say? He says, verse 37, and again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And you say, what is that? Well, that's Old Testament Scripture. It comes from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Let's turn there just for a second. And see what happens in Zechariah chapter 12. In verse 10, the prophet prophesies that there will be a day, and I, the Lord, will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit, listen to this spirit, of grace and pleas of mercy. When will this take place? He says, so that when they look on me, and this is the Lord talking, when they look on me, then he says, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn from him as one mourns for an only child. And John is saying, do you see it? There's going to be a day that grace and mercy is flowing forth. And that day will be the day when God is pierced. And John said, do you see what just happened? A spear went into his side and pierced him. And what came out? Blood and water. And if you will just go right over to chapter 13, verse 1, he explains what this means. He says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. What does blood and water do? It cleanses from sin and uncleanliness. And so John the apostle, standing at the cross, sees the legs of the thieves broken, but Jesus is not broken, sees the spear into the side, pierce him, and he says, do you see? He is the Passover lamb, the righteous one of God, whose side was pierced, and from his side flows forth grace and mercy, blood and water to cleanse you of your sin and uncleanliness. Now, friends, why is this important to you today? Why is this important to you today? Have you ever had sin to wrap around your heart so tight that you don't know what's going to happen? Have you ever felt so guilty that if I stood before a holy God, I know that he would cast me away? Have you ever been so debilitated that I can't make a decision about how to go forward because my mind and my heart is blinded by the guilt and the pain of sin? And you want to say yes to that because we all have been there. And John is telling you to look at that man pierced and see what came out of his side. It was blood. And it is water, and one drop of that blood will take that away, and you will be as white as snow. Do you believe that, church? This is good news. He, the Passover lamb, was pierced so that grace and mercy and forgiveness can come through his blood. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And the only thing that we do to appropriate that blood is to get down on our knees and say, oh God in heaven, forgive me, for I have sinned. Take the precious blood of Jesus and wash away my sins. And what will he do when he hears the prayer of a sinner praying to him? He will take that blood and he will apply it to you, and you will be white as snow. That's why we rejoice and glory in God. Our God was pierced for us. In our Sunday school class, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he loved us and gave himself for us. What's the highest theology of the Bible? We learned it in Sunday school class. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And John is saying, come, see, he loves you. Blood and water flow mingled down. And so we say, how powerful is the blood of Christ? It is so powerful that it will wash a sinner clean and free. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, we turn our eyes from Golgotha and we turn to the garden tomb. In Golgotha, we've seen that the blood is precious. And in the garden tomb, we'll see the burial of a king. And we will know it's worth it. It's worth it to give everything to follow this man. Now, let us look back in John chapter 19, verse 38. Back at the garden tomb. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Now, I want you to listen to Joseph's request. And first, I want you to ask a question. Who is Joseph of Arimathea? We haven't seen him at all in the gospel, right? Did you know that every gospel talks about Joseph? And they all say something a little bit different, but they all fit together. In Matthew, we've learned that Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man, and he owned a new tomb. Well, and also in the book of Mark, he is a respected member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish body in the land. Also, in Mark, we learned that he is a man that anticipated the coming of the kingdom of God. And Luke tells us he was a righteous and a good man. And it tells us that he didn't consent to the decision to crucify Jesus that the Sanhedrin had made. And John tells us that he is a disciple. But secretly, he is afraid of the Jewish leaderships. So here's Joseph of Arimathea. He is a rich man. He's righteous. And he's a follower of Jesus. But he's not public. He's scared of the Jewish leaderships. And he's in the shadows of secrecy, but he's following Jesus. And what happens? We'll get to that in a second. He comes and he asks Pilate. He says, Pilate, can I take his body? I want you to think about what's going on here. He is a man with a reputation in Israel. Very wealthy. A member of the prestigious Sanhedrin. And this man has just been crucified as a criminal and a seditionist by the Roman authorities. And he comes forward out of the shadows and says, can I have his body? What did that immediately do to him? It marked him. He's a follower now. He's risking everything to take that body. We want to ask the question, why, aren't we? But before we do, let's meet another man. But this man we've met before. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 75 pounds in weight. We've met Nicodemus before, haven't we? John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus before. Remember that? That time he didn't bring spices, though. What did he bring? Questions. Questions. In the middle of the night, he brought questions to Jesus. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and come out? How can these things be, Jesus? We see him again, not only in John chapter 3, but we see him in John chapter 7, saying to the Sanhedrin, should we judge a person without listening to what he has to say? And they reviled him. And now Nicodemus, who once was following Jesus in the shadows, in the dark, came to him. Now what does he do? He steps out into the light. Nicodemus was also a rich man. Nicodemus was also a leader and teacher in Israel. Nicodemus had a reputation to uphold, and now what does he do? He brings a king's ransom of spices to Jesus' tomb. Do you see how many pounds of spices he brought? 75 pounds of spices and aloes. When King Herod was killed, 500 servants were bearing spices to his grave. Only kings and those who are high in authority were buried in that type of spices. And so Nicodemus steps out, and he brings 75 pounds of spices. Now watch what they do together. I love verse 40. So they, Joseph, Nicodemus, like senators in the land almost, come and they take this criminal's body. And what do? They took the body of Jesus, and what they would do, pack those spices up around Jesus' body and cover him with it and take that linen and bound him up in it so that his body wouldn't smell when it began to decompose. And that was the custom of the Jewish burial. So they wrapped his body like a king in all these spices and laid him in a tomb. Now, a tomb there was a cave carved out in the limestone rock and probably two chambers. The first chamber was the preparation chamber, and there was a bench that they would prepare the body. And the second chamber was little holes in which they would put the body to decompose. Now they left Jesus here on this preparation table and bound him with linen. We'll see that as we look at the resurrection, but we're not there yet. So the question is, why? Why would Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus step out of the shadows and into the light of following Jesus? They had everything to lose because they saw the pierced side and the blood flowed mingled down. They knew that they wouldn't lose anything if they followed Jesus. They buried him in a new tomb because it was Sabbath. They treated him like a king. And now these two members of the Sanhedrin, wealthy with a reputation, steps forward. And we ask, why did they do this? Because they saw the Passover lamb. They were teachers in Israel. They saw him, and they knew those scriptures, that his bone wasn't broken, and that his side was pierced, and then blood came out. And that was for the healing and grace and forgiveness and mercy of the people. And they said, that's him. And they said, I'm stepping out of the shadows and into the light, and I'm going to follow him. I will risk everything to follow him. Friends, it's worth it. What holds you back from following Jesus? Let it go. Jesus calls you to follow him. Come and see. And there's nothing that this world offers that should stop you from following him. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain in order, what he cannot lose in order to keep what he cannot gain. Or, in the words of Martin Luther, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. You take up your cross. Bottom line, he asks of you everything and gives you everything in return. It's worth it. Don't ever think it's not worth it. You follow him in the morning, when you're alone, and when you come to die. Now, at this time, I'm going to ask a person to be dismissed because we have a baptism coming up here in just a few moments. So if Miss Charlotte can make her way to the back. And you say, well, how do we apply something like this? This is how we apply it. What does Jesus call his followers to do? First thing, come, follow me, and be baptized. Sometimes baptism can be scary, can't it? Sometimes baptism can make a person nervous, can't it? But you ask yourself, is it worth it? And you say, yes, absolutely. We were talking last night, and I asked Charlotte, are you nervous? Yeah. Are you scared? Yeah. Do you want to do it? Yeah. Why? Because he loved me, Dad. That's exactly right. He loved you so much that he gave his life so that you might live. Well, why would you do it? Because I love him. It's worth it. It's worth it to risk everything for him. Why? Because he loved me, and I love him. So I'm so thankful for the opportunity to have. This is the best application I could ever think of for this passage. I want you to come. I want you to see. I want you to believe that he is the Passover lamb who gave his life for the sins of the world. Then I want you to do just like Nicodemus did and just like Joseph of Arimathea. Step out of the darkness and into the light. Follow him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the cross of Jesus. And from his side comes blood and water which purifies us from our sin. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. And Lord, this time that we look ahead, that you would show us visibly, physically, what happens in a heart when you save it. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. I have a couple of questions just to give her time so that she can get ready. And also to ask, why do we baptize a person and what is it, right? Well, let's answer the first one. What is baptism? And I love this answer. And it really comes from Colossians chapter 2. So if we'll turn, I'm just going to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 and say, what is baptism? Baptism is an outward sign of a work that God has done in a heart. It's an outward sign of a work that God has done in a heart. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. It is an outward sign of death and life within a heart through faith in Christ Jesus. And it also is a sign that that person is now a member of the family of God. It's an outward sign of that inward reality. Now you might ask, well, Pastor, why do we baptize? Very good question. And what I'm going to say to that, because Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives a command to his apostles. And he says this. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is baptism? Well, it's an outward sign of a work that God has done in a heart through faith in Jesus Christ. And why do we do it? Because Jesus said so. And so now let us prepare. We're going to sing a few songs, and I'm going to step around back and make sure everything's ready to go. And then here in a moment, we're going to have a baptismal service for Charlotte. Baptism is one of the ordinances that Christ has given us to show the gospel to the world and how that has worked in the heart of a person. Now, certainly Charlotte and I have had conversations about how she loves Jesus. Charlotte, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Yes, you do. And do you want to show the world that you want to follow him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right. So do you want to be baptized today?
Yes.
All right. Then let's do it. Let's do that. Put your hand up here. All right, Charlotte, I'm your dad. But today, as a brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the picture that you've given us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through the waters of baptism. We're so thankful that you are still alive and at work in the world today.
bringing people to yourself, bringing people to love you and to follow you. And Lord, we pray a special prayer for Charlotte, that she would love you all the days of her life, and that she would follow you in life and then through death and into life everlasting till she sees you face to face. Thank you so much for this day of commitment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.